Now let me gather us together around the reading of God's Word. Today it is in Psalm chapter 12. And it says, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, 'With our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us, who is master over us.' Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from his generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. This psalm is a psalm about the power of words. The psalmist had been touched in some way by perhaps accusations, lies, could have been maybe even deceptive talk. And so he's wanting to ensure that as God's word goes forward, that there is a contrast being made between the wickedness and vileness of those who would preach, teach, talk, speak dissent and wickedness, and the truth and righteousness of God. As I said earlier, your thought for today is, words have power to wound or heal. Choose healing. We're careful of words because godly people are few. The psalmist is using hyperbolic language here, which means exaggerated to make a point. Kind of like, you know, fishermen and hunters, they stick the whatever they caught or killed out in front of the camera so it looks like this monster thing. You know, you've seen those pictures. And so it all makes us feel good about what we've done. Your fish may be that long, but you stick it out in the camera, it looks like it's maybe 40 pounds or so. And so he's using exaggerated language here to make a point. And his point is that godly men are few. And so we need to be aware of the things that we are hearing. We need to be aware about the things that are thrown at us, the things that are said about us, the things that we say, because sin is abundant and we can all get wrapped up in it if we are not careful. So the psalmist thinks that it's not so much the outright lies as it is deceptive talk that needs to be carefully considered. Just look at advertising. I did a little brief internet search as I was preparing this, and I found a few things, of course. I didn't go in depth, but just so you'll have the point. This brand of these e-cigarettes, the vaping, I think they're called, Juul e-cigarettes, the author said, for example, are being marketed as a safe alternative to cigarettes despite containing more nicotine on average than a real cigarette does. Fake online reviews, we've all read them. We go to Amazon, we want to see how this product is. We know that sometimes a product buys people's opinion and they write a very positive review about this product. The product may not be worth 2 cents, but they say how much their life has been touched by it. You see advertising on TV about all of these products and how my life has been changed. I can now bend over and touch my toes because I started taking these vitamins. Or I can do all of these kind of wonderful things because this product has made my life so much easier. Organic foods grown with pesticides but yet marketed as organic. Things marketed as being pure yet are allowed to contain so many bad things, but yet they get under the threshold and they are listed as pure. This is the world in which we live. And so if the psalmist were alive today, he would probably say something about along the lines of, "Buyer, beware." And so we can say too today, "Hearer, beware of what we hear." Speaker, be aware of what we say. Deceptive speech causes conflict. In fact, the Jewish theologian Martin Buber is credited with saying this, that the origin of all conflict between me and my fellow man is that I do not say what I mean and that I do not do what I say. For this confuses and poisons again and again. You go to somebody and they say, I can take care of all of this for you and I'll have it done by Thursday. And then Thursday comes, well, we've had things come up, I didn't get to it, so-and-so's happened, this, that, and the other, it'll be next Tuesday. And so next Tuesday comes, well, and then on and on and on it goes. And I'm sure you take that all really well. You just smile at them and say, we understand, it's all good, right? We're all in this together. No, that aggravates you. No, that makes you makes you very angry sometimes, depending upon what it is. You buy something, this person promises that they will be there for you. You take it back, no, we can't take it back for that, only for this. Or you don't have the receipt, or whatever it is. And we are aggravated. It poisons the atmosphere between us and our fellow man. And that's Berger's point. And that's why words should be worded carefully. Words should be heard and received. If words are to have an impact in a positive way, they have to be received that way. Even God's word is so misunderstood and misquoted sometimes that it is hard for people to navigate their way through what is true and what is false. That's why it's so very important to seek God's truth. It's so very important to seek out fellowships where God's word is held high and it is spoken in truth. And for your own personal study and prayer, that God will uncover these truths for you that are found in His Word, so that as we grow in Him, we will grow on that truth. 1 John is very cautious about those that, as John the author describes them, as they went out from us, but they were not of us, talking about the false teachers. So even those that arise out of what we consider to be good people can speak false things. For example, brings up the next point, concern for the poor causes concern for the truth. There are many places in Scripture where God shows His concern for the poor. An example is Psalm 82, where it says, defend the poor and the fatherless, vindicate the afflicted and the poor, rescue the poor and the needy, delivering them from the power of the wicked. Why is God saying these things about the poor? Because the poor are considered in Scripture as being defenseless. They don't have a warrior that can stand for them. They're not able to purchase the things that the more wealthy are able to purchase. They are pretty much at the mercy of what the world gives them. They're pretty much at the kindness and the influence of others in their lives in order to make ends meet sometimes, or to have what they need to get by. Again, another internet search about an example for this turned up something from the BBC News. And I know we all like to get down on these televangelists, of which I'm reminding that I am now one. But the BBC network had this illustration. This comes right out of the news, folks, current events. A family that was going through a tough time. The daughter was seriously ill, and the father had health problems of his own. His construction business was struggling, and to make matters worse, both his van and his car broke down irreparably within the week. Lost all of his transportation, couldn't be fixed. When a local junkyard offered him $600 for the van, he thumbed the bills thoughtfully and remembered a televangelist's rousing speech about planting a seed. The televangelist deceptively asked for donations to his ministry as seed planting money, money given in faith that God would reward the giver with a miracle. The desperate father sent in his $600 seed money and waited for a miracle that never came. Now, I read this whole article and they followed this family. The daughter and the father are no longer speaking to each other at the time the article was written, because the daughter was angered that the father couldn't help pay her medical bills. They live very sparsely now on an income. He did recover some. He did finally see the light, because he kept believing in these people that he heard on TV promising great things if they would just contribute. And so he continued to contribute. The televangelist in question got in trouble with the IRS, but he was let out of jail, and at the time the article was written, he was still out, still had his website, still asking for donations. And so this is the picture of the church that gets painted in the mind of others. Now this is a over-the-top example that I've read to you. But it's just as impactful to the church when you and I go out into the world and we begin to talk and we begin to say things. We impact the world for God in ways that we don't really appreciate so many times. Now, this evangelist was one that you just want to, as they say, send out of town. What's that expression? Send him out of town on a rail or something like that. I forget the exact wording, but you know, you get the point. Because he was playing to people's needs. He was taking advantage of the poor. Desperate people who were looking in faith to a promise, to an empty promise that was made, to only line the pockets of this ministry. In fact, the article claimed when they called in, it was like, well, if we help you, we'll have to help everybody. That was the answer he got from the switchboard lady. So it's easy to look in disgust upon someone like that. But as I like to remind us all, myself included, sometimes the light needs to shine on us. And folks, those are very deep prayers when you pray those prayers. Because those are prayers that can reveal parts of you that you may not want to have revealed even to yourself. We can be a very stubborn people. We can be a very angry people. We can be a very deceptive people sometimes. Sometimes it's done in a manner that we're just trying to protect ourselves, but yet we hurt someone else. Sometimes it's said vindictively in anger that we've all been guilty of. But each word that is said is a reflection of what happens. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but each word that is said is a reflection of what happens on the inside of us. I am deeply convicted that expression about the quality of the well is shown by its water. And so the inner character of the Christian is shown by what we say. The inner character, the words that we say reflect the inner character of the speaker. Now that's a troubling thought. Well, I just got angry. I understand anger is an emotion. But also understand that when we release those words, there's no drawing them back. You can't jump in front of them and close somebody's ears and say, don't listen. They're said. They're out there. They're impactful. They find a resting point and they accomplish their purposes. And so that's something all of us need to be aware of. When we speak words, that they have an impact. They can wound or they can heal. So choose carefully what you say and how you say it. Pray that God will help you develop the disciplines of the fruit of the Spirit. That self-discipline. That we will be mindful of whose we are and who we represent. That we'll be mindful of the impact that our lives make upon the eyes and hearts of those outside the church. For those like this man who was so desperate that he took what money he had to help his family. He thought he was helping his family and he sent it off in faith, being convinced by deceptive, smooth-speaking, flattering words like the psalmist is warning about, like the psalmist is angry about. And the money that could be used to sustain that household that he received from that sale of the van was used to follow a dream that never came true, a hope that never realized. And so the psalmist here is angered by that, and he calls upon the Lord to cut him off. You know, get away, get all of these out of us. All of these proud people who say that our words will prevail. We can speak so well that who's going to conquer us? And so, as I've already begun to talk about, we need to be careful of our words because they show our character. God communicates His character in Scripture. He communicates His character to us how? Through His Word. That is God to us. That is His name, and His Word represents God to us. Christ came in the flesh to show the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians tells us. That means that Christ came as a representative of who God is. And Christ came to reflect the glory of God, the truth of God, the grace of God, the desires of God for mankind. And He walked among us as one of us to be able to communicate with us in a more intimate way how God wants us to live by the example of a man who came to show us how He desires all of us to live. And now that example is called the church. Because we who have Christ are now those who go out into the world and through His Spirit dwelling within us reflect the glory of God to the world. We are the voice of God to the world. In contradiction to what Martin Buber say, remember I mentioned to him a little bit ago that the origin of all conflict between me and my fellow man is that I do not say what I mean and do not do what I say. God always says what He means and does what He says. Numbers 23 reminds us that God is not man, that he should lie, or son of man, that he should change his mind. Has He said and He will not do it? Or has He spoken and will not fulfill it? In other words, God says what He will do, and He does it. There is no conflict within Him. The child of God is to guard our words. We are to guard our words because we represent God to the world. I know I beat that drum, but we all have to be reminded that we are the image of God. We whom He calls the church reflect His glory. Honor Him by the way that we live. Preach Him to the world by what we say and do. When people look at us, God wants them to see Him. That's a high calling. That's a weighty task. And God is offering Himself to us through His Spirit to help us in that. He knows that we're not perfect. And God is going to sort that out one day. The things that we say, there's reconciliation, there's forgiveness. When we come together as loving individuals, reconciliation takes a receiving and a reaction on two parts for conflicted parties to come back together. We have the example from Scripture where God made the first move. There was conflict between Him and His creation that He calls mankind. And in that conflict, mankind was incapable of making that first move. And so God made that first move, and He sent His Son to bring resolution. He brought the pathway to bring resolution between sinful man and righteous God. And with that as the example, I ask all of us to be peacemakers and not peacekeepers. Had that in a conversation recently. A peacekeeper is one that says, oh, it's okay, no problem. Everything's good. Because I don't want conflict. I don't want my inner heart to be made known. I don't want to have to maybe embarrass myself or say something about myself that makes me feel worse than I have or feel bad about myself. But a peacemaker is one who is willing to expose themselves, to admit their faults, to come in humility and grace to another, to show the glory of God in the reunion of two conflicted hearts. And that is what we have in Scripture, in the story of Christ, in the story of God reaching out to us in love and grace to penetrate the hearts of mankind, as stubborn and cold hearted as it is sometimes, that grace just continues like water drops on a stone. We've all heard that example, maybe you've seen it, that water dripping over a period of time eventually wears a hole in that rock or a depression in that rock. And so that Spirit of God continues to come, and God is relentless. He is persistent in His pursuit of those that He desires for His family, that He wants in relationship. And that persistence and that pursuit does not stop when we are in His family, because He knows that there are times when we wander from Him. He knows that there are times when we do not reflect His glory. He knows that there are times when we do not walk in His righteousness. When others can point to us and say, "See there, you want me to go to that church? See there, you want me to become a Christian? And you are acting like that? What am I going to gain? I act the same way." God knows that there's times like that that happens in all of our lives. But what He wants us to do is to be people who see that truth in ourselves and understand that need in ourselves and come to Him for that strength that we need to continue on. Sometimes it means that we have to humble ourselves for us. Further and ask forgiveness for us for what we did. Sometimes it means that we need to might approach someone that we really don't want to approach. Or that forgive someone that we really don't want to forgive. Boom. We all got those, don't we? There's nothing that can do us more good than to let go of hatred, let go of anger. Because thoughts are words. You ever thought of it like that? Thoughts are words. Because they verbalize in here. And that brings us to the last point. It's not just words that we say to others that can hurt or heal, but it's words that we say to ourselves. How do we describe ourselves to ourselves sometimes? Some of us really struggle with humility, and so we may be pompous and boastful and proud. I had an uncle like that. There was nothing that was done on the face of the earth that he couldn't do better, seemed like. If somebody could lift 50 pounds, he could lift 75. If somebody could lift 90 pounds, he could take 100 pounds and throw it over his head. I mean, it's just, that's who he was. Love him. Bless him, as we say. But then there's some that are so far in the opposite direction that we debase ourselves so much. And that is wrong too. Because especially for the child of God, that Scripture promises that we are a new creation in Christ. And God is speaking into our hearts that idea of, and those words of, you are a new creation. That past life is behind you. Now you can walk in newness of life. Yes, it is true that the things that have happened in our lives in the past can still color our presence. And they can still have an impact on our present. There are circumstances. There are things that we have to deal with that come from the circumstances of our mistakes. That is a true statement. But Scripture says we are a new creation. As we talked about Wednesday night, I hope this helps you understand a little better the importance of speaking truth into your heart. Because the evil whisperer is there. And he wants us to stay down. The illustration I used Wednesday night, our oldest daughter was born with a birth defect. And she wasn't growing like she should. We didn't really know what was going on inside of her until finally a doctor figured it out, thankfully, by God's grace. But she wasn't growing. She was fighting infection all the time. We were in and out of the doctor's office with her. And so the doctor told us, when we got concerned about her lack of growth, he said, well, her body is so busy fighting these infections, it can't put its energy into growing. And that's why it's so important to be careful about the words that we speak about ourselves and the ideas, the thoughts that we have in our minds about ourselves. Because the whisperer is there, the evil is there, and he's continuing to want to pound us and remind us of how bad we are. To the things that we've done. To plant thoughts and ideas in our heads that God can't forgive you, that God doesn't care about you, that he doesn't hear your prayers. Or something like, well, that's just the way that I am, and once I get it out, I feel better. Not knowing that you've just released a shotgun blast into the room. And so we have these thoughts and ideas that come into our hearts, come into our minds. And if we're continuing to feel down, we're continuing to fight all of those thoughts that want to suppress our growth, then we can't grow. And why is growth important? Well, I'm saved, and it says I can be saved like I'm escaping through a fire, Paul's right. So why is growth so important? This is why. When we show characteristics like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, we show the nature of God to the world. That's why it's important. That's why it's important. Our personal growth is important. But it's important that we show God's nature to the world. We stand in defiance against evil and its co-workers by displaying the supernatural grace and love of the living God. That he can take a destitute, dried up... I like the way someone described it, the old dried up mum. You know how a mum looks when it's dried up? He can just take an old destitute, dried up old mum, and he can bring new life to it. And that's what he can do to our lives. It can be like a dried up old mum, like it's no use at all. Just throw it on the fire and bring new life there. And that's the power, the supernatural power that is ours in Christ Jesus. And those are the words that need to be spoken into our minds. Those are the concepts that need to be put into language that speaks into our heart, because we can bring wounding or healing by the words that enter our minds. And when we dwell on words like God's goodness, his mercy, his grace, his love, his forgiveness, by filling his mind with, filling our minds with words like that, we walk in a positive spirit. And God gives us the strength to battle against all of these voices that are going on inside of us, whether it's from the outside or whether it's from the inside. So that we can walk as a new creation in Christ. Fill your mind with the goodness of God. Dwell upon that. And let it change you from the inside out. So that the quality of your will be seen by what comes out of you. And that is the gift of God to the world. Let me pray for you.
Father, as we come before you this day, we pray that we will all be reminded of the power of words and the care that needs to be taken as we speak not only to the world but to ourselves. Fill us, Father, with your goodness, your grace, and the power of your good words. And may your good words guide us and navigate us through this very complicated, very deceptive, very evil world in which you desire us to show the grace, glory, love, mercy of the living and true God. And we ask this in your name. Amen.